set it right up here, Steve. Yeah, you can just set it right there. You guys hear me all right? Well, against my own reservations, especially given the fact that my parents are somewhere in here, I'm going to begin this morning by telling a not-so-great story about myself. And you need to know a few things about teenage Tom. My mom's already laughing. She doesn't even know what the story is. I may or may not have had a track record as a teenager of making poor decisions. Okay? And as you're going to find out this morning, on countless occasions, some of those poor decisions were made behind the wheel of a 1994 Ford Taurus. If you heard my communion meditation last week, we're just going to kind of continue in that vein. And I also may or may not have had friends who also had a track record of making poor decisions. And I've learned in life that when you get a group of teenagers together, you guys paying attention over here? If you get a group of teenagers together, all who have a track record of making poor decisions, bad things happen. It's not a safe way to share life, all right? And so this particular incident happened when I was 16 in Wiesbaden, Germany. And has anybody been in a wreck on the Autobahn before? Or that just me? And so I'm hanging out with my friend Tony all day. And we were going to places that were familiar to me, but not to him. And he had his car. And so he was following me around all day, and I thought it would be a good idea if I made it as difficult to follow me as possible. Even saying that out loud, I'm like, you're stupid. You know, and so, I did things like, make sharp turns and then speed up really quick, trying to get away from him, or slow down and wait for the light to turn yellowish red and then speed through it. Or my favorite seemed to be putting on like my right blinker and then making a sharp left turn. Are you with me? Right? And he was following me around all day. And by the grace of God, we made it through that afternoon. And we thought it'd be a good idea, since Tony's parents weren't home, to get a group of other teenagers together and drive out to his house. I think we were going to play Monopoly or something. And the last thing, Monopoly. We were going to play Monopoly, all right? The last thing I remember Tony saying to me is, "You're following me now, Tommy boy. Try to keep up." Now, two things. I don't like being called Tommy. And secondly, I actually prided myself on my ability to keep up, okay? Like, if you get what I'm saying. As a teenager, I like to drive fast. And so I'm thinking, dude, there's no way you're going to lose me. It's not even possible. And I'm going to just go on record, since I think this is being recorded. Playing follow the leader in automobiles is not a good idea. Okay? It's not a good idea. So don't be getting any ideas over here, teenagers. And as I followed Tony home that night, I learned a few things. One, traction is really important. Like really, really important. And losing traction, you can ask my dad about the details after service. Losing traction can be very costly. And I also learned that German police officers don't find irresponsible American teenagers very cute. And so I'm following Tony to his house. I've never been to his house. And from my perspective, I see him put on his blinker, get into an exit lane, and start to make an exit. And then at the very last possible moment, he whipped back on the Autobahn, which is our version of an interstate. He whipped it back on the Autobahn, and I laughed to myself thinking, okay, I taught you this trick, right? The old blinker, not really. And before I could come up with a second thought, I slammed into the back of his car, sent him spinning off the road, and my car came to a screeching halt. The airbags deployed. My horn was going off for some reason. There was what appeared to be smoke everywhere. And I look over to my right, and my friend Michelle is sitting there unconscious and bleeding. And I thought about that. You know why we crashed? Do you know why we crashed? Yeah, we were going too fast, I know. Yeah, we were irresponsible. That's true. It was dark. The music was too loud. We weren't paying attention. The list of factors could go on and on and on. But the reason we crashed was because of loss of traction. See, that exit was actually my friend Tony's exit, but he lost traction completely. And it could have quite possibly cost my life. If you don't have spiritual traction in your life, it will cost you. You need to know that. If you don't have spiritual traction in your life, it will cost you. It will cost the church. It will cost your family if you do not have spiritual traction. Do you have spiritual traction in your life? 2 weeks ago, we were talking about love. And Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, you should love one another. In this way, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." And we said that love lived out is traction for your life. And then last week, we heard Paul telling us, "Bear one another's burdens. In this you will fulfill the law of Christ." And we made this statement, and I thought it was, man, it wrecked me. A Christian who is not a burden carrier is at best immature. A Christian who isn't a burden carrier is at best immature, but more likely unaware or even uninterested as to what pleases Jesus. And so we asked this question last week. Jesus, what pleases you? What do you want? Did you ask that question this week? As we were challenged to carry one another's burdens, did you ask the question this week? Jesus, what pleases you? See, we need spiritual traction in our life to keep us from wrecking, to keep us on this calling that God has given us. Do you have spiritual traction? Hey, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to jump right in, and we're going to start in verse 21, Matthew 18. Then Peter, now I'm just going to pause right here, because anytime you see the words, "then Peter," you should kind of lean in. Because we owe a lot to Peter. There's not a lot of people in our lives that are willing to completely put their foot completely and wholly into their mouths quite the way that Peter was. Peter was always willing to ask the dumb question, right? The question that nobody else wanted to ask. And so we need to lean in this morning. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Really, Peter? 7 times? I can imagine the other disciples at this point. Here goes Peter again. Really, Peter? 7 times? What, are you trying to earn extra credit with Jesus? I'm sure you want to sit at his right or his left. 7 times, you know? John's like, "This isn't a foot race, bro. 7 times? Man, there goes Peter again, always trying to suck up, always trying to get extra credit. We know, this is what the disciples were thinking, we know because every rabbi has taught us from grade school that you forgive somebody 3 times. Really, Peter? 7 times? And that actually is true. Rabbis in that day taught taught. These are God's teachers. They taught that you were to forgive someone three times. And on the fourth time, you didn't have to forgive them. Last week, Sam made a statement. He said, religion can be defined as someone who follows Jesus but does not know what pleases Jesus. Religion, following Jesus but not really knowing what pleases Jesus. You have to know that you can get some really bad advice from religious people. We get really bad advice from those people in our lives who don the title as Christian but are really uninterested or unaware as to what actually pleases Jesus. And so Peter asked this question. You know, you always be able to find somebody. You will always be able to find somebody help you justify your unforgiveness. Always. You will always be able to find someone. And you know what? Our hearts long for justification. When we're angry at someone, we want somebody beside us that says, yeah, you should be angry. Right? You'll always be able to find somebody to help you justify your unforgiveness. Think about a time when you've been wronged. What do? If you're like me, you share that with a friend. If you're ticked off, if you're angry, you find a friend, you find a coworker, you say, hey, let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what this person did to me. And what's their response typically? OMG. I cannot believe that they did that. You should be so angry. You should get revenge. You know what? I'd unfriend them on Facebook. I'm just going to go out on the record and say, I'd unfriend them on Facebook. I'd stop talking to them. Very rarely do we find somebody say, you know what? That's really tough, but man, you should forgive them. And I'm going to give Peter the benefit of the doubt right here because at least he's asking the right person. He's asking the right person. And Dave Ramsey defines gossip like this. Talking to anyone about a problem that they can't help solve. Who are you talking to that can't help you solve that problem? That's gossip. That's gossip. And so this is where the rubber meets the road, because we have Peter here asking Jesus, the right person, about forgiveness, the right question. So we got the right person and the right question, and what we have to decide this morning is, are we interested? Are we interested in what Jesus is going to say? Are we going to tune in to what Jesus is going to say? Are we going to listen, or do we already have our mind made up in the area of forgiveness? Are you listening? This morning we need to come to God's word like this. We need to come to Jesus and say, I don't know, Jesus, how many times? Tell me, I'm open. Tell me what I need to do. So we're going to pray this morning. God, you're the right person. You're the right person to bring our burdens to. You're the right person to bring our questions to. God, help us to tune in to your word this morning. God, help us. God, break the callous off of our heart. God, help us not to come to your word already predetermined what is right. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. We're listening. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So how many times, Jesus? How many times? Jesus answered, this is in verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or could be translated as seven times 70. I think what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, every time. Every time your brother or sister sins against you, you forgive them. Because listen, If you have a friend, this is deep spiritual truth, you need to write this down probably. If you have a friend that sinned against you 7 times 70, 490 times, you need to just, in Jesus' name, get some distance from that person, all right? You need to find new friends. If you have a friend that sinned against you 490 times, you need to just let that person go. Love them, but don't hang out with that person anymore, all right? Jesus says 7 times 70 times, and he goes on to share with us this parable. Let's listen. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant, this sounds familiar, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. But he refused. Say that with me one time. But he refused. Say it with some passion. Say it again. But he refused. Some of us find ourselves right there this morning, refusing to forgive. Refusing to forgive. Let's define forgiveness, okay? And I'm sure there's other definitions, but let's define forgiveness in this way. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you because you hurt me, okay? Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you because you hurt me. Or we could say it in another way. Surrendering my right to collect from you because you owe me. Or surrendering my right to get revenge because of what you've done to me. And the key here is surrendering. The key to forgiveness is letting go of. You know, last week we talked about that carrying one another's burdens, and today we're talking about forgiveness. And you could say that carrying one another's burdens is about what you pick up. And you could also say that forgiving one another is about what you let go of. Isn't that powerful? Jesus calls us to bear one another's burdens. He's calling us to pick some stuff up. But as he calls us to forgive one another, he's asking us to let go of. What are you holding on to this morning? What did you walk in here carrying that Jesus would have you say, let go of it? Surrender your right. Letting go of is not easy. Surrendering is not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. In fact, forgiveness is tough. That's my first point this morning. Forgiveness is tough. It's not easy. It's hard. It's laborious. It's not natural. But if you refuse to forgive, listen to this, if you refuse to forgive, you will lose traction. You will lose traction in your life when you refuse to forgive. The parable continues. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt.
When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called his servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, listen to this, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This, Jesus says, this is how my Father, my heavenly Father, will treat each of you, tortured, imprisoned. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I read that this week and I went, wow. How did I not realize the consequence of unforgiveness was so great? Wow. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister who sins against you. Let me tell you how things go in my house most of the time. If you don't know, I have 3 little boys. And they'll come whining and crying up to me, telling on their siblings. "Garrett won't let me have the first player remote." You know, crying, whining. "Grady won't let me play Minecraft." Right? "Grady said I had a girlfriend, Dad." I don't have a girlfriend. Garrett stole my stuffed animal. Griffin hit me in the head with a baseball bat. What? What? Is the third child always the most violent? I'm not making this up. Griffin hit me in the head with a wooden baseball bat. None of y'all parents let me know about the third kid. You knew and you didn't let me know. The dude is just violent. You know what I mean? And the reality is he's not always malicious. Sometimes he's just curious. A curious little 3-year-old holding a wooden baseball hat in his hand going, I wonder what would happen if I hit my brother in the head with this thing. Right? And so what do I do after I check and make sure that Garrett doesn't need to go to the ER? What do? I do the same thing y'all parents do. I threaten my kids to forgive one another. Right? And I know you guys do this. I look at Griffin, I give him that look. "Griffin, you go tell your brother you're sorry. Go tell him you're sorry." And he's trying not to laugh, and I'm trying not to kill him. And he rolls up to Garrett, and he goes, "Sorry, you know, sorry." And then what do? "Garrett, tell your brother it's okay." You know, he's crying, man. It hurts. He got hit in the head with a wooden baseball. "You tell him you forgive him. I'll give you something to cry about." You ever done that one? I know you have. "I'll give you something to cry about, boy." And so off they go. And now I know, and you guys don't judge me, I know you've done this too, all right? And I know that Garrett didn't really forgive him, but I feel good. Garrett's just a little more afraid of me than he is of Griffin. So he complies. Is fear a great motivator? I mean, it gets the job done in my household, all right? But does fear invoke a genuine response? I don't think it does. I don't think it does. You know, I read this week, and I'm like, Jesus, are you out of fear trying to get your disciples to be obedient? Is that what you're doing? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister. I wrestled with that this week. Tortured, imprisoned until you shall pay it back. This is how my Father will treat you. This is Jesus talking. You know, I wrestled with this week. And I came to the conclusion, no. No. You know what Jesus is doing? He's revealing something that's extremely close to the Father's heart. Man, forgiveness is close to the heart of God. It's something that He cares about. It's who He is. It's who He is.
And when we come to Jesus and we ask the question, Jesus, what do you care about? Not only is he going to say, carry one another's burdens, but he's going to say, forgive one another. Forgive one another. I read someone said, you'll never be closer to the heart of God than when you forgive someone who doesn't deserve forgiving. Man, God is ate up with forgiveness. And although this may be true, it doesn't make forgiveness any easier. Forgiveness is tough. Forgiveness is hard. But forgiveness is a fight worth fighting. We need the spiritual traction in our lives to get to where God wants to take us that forgiveness brings. Forgiveness brings spiritual traction, and we need that, but forgiveness is tough. Forgiveness is tough. You know, I know a lot of you in this room are probably more acquainted with this than some other people, but the 2014 Ebola outbreak was devastating. It was devastating. The CDC says that there were over 28,000 cases of Ebola, 11,000 deaths in West Africa in 2014, 2015. I'd never read this before. 881 confirmed cases in health workers, nurses, and doctors. And of those 881, 513 of those workers died. Another almost 11,000 lives, they estimate, were lost during that time frame because of the reduction in health care. Because of those health workers that lost their lives on the front line. 20% of Ebola cases were in children under the age of 15. And it's estimated that there have been over 17,000 children orphaned because of this terrible thing called Ebola. Ebola was devastating. And I don't share this lightly, but I need you to hear a tough truth this morning. Ebola was to West Africa what bitterness is to spiritual traction. It's devastating. It's devastating. I read this quote from a man who passed away from Ebola, and he said, I'd rather go through another civil war than go through one Ebola outbreak, because you can hear a gun fire or a rocket, but with Ebola, it was like a sniper. It was a silent killer. Bitterness is this silent killer. Unforgiveness held on to. Bitterness paralyzes life. It destroys spiritual traction. When we refuse to forgive, we plant seeds of bitterness in our heart. And bitterness destroys traction. Bitterness destroys the spiritual traction we need in our life. I read a few pretty incredible quotes about bitterness this week. Never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. Wow. James Richardson said, bitterness is a greater failure than failure. One of the ones that struck me pretty hard this week is, there's no such thing as a bitter person who keeps bitterness to himself. There's no such thing as a bitter person who keeps bitterness to themselves. Bitterness spreads. It spreads silently and unsuspecting from one heart to another heart, and it destroys spiritual traction through the vehicles of complaining. Right? Complaining. This person did this to me. We spread this seed of bitterness. and it's deadly. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys would allow just a little bit of Ebola in your life? I mean, just the littlest bit of Ebola in your bloodstream. Anybody okay with that? Just a little bit. No, you'd be crazy. If Ebola was in this room right now, you guys would be crawling over top of each other to get out of this building. People would come rushing in hazmat suits, shut this church down, shut this block down, shut the community down, make 5 floors available that nobody's allowed to go to at Ball Memorial Hospital, and we would have an emergency on our hand if Ebola was in this room. You would not accept a little bit of Ebola in your life. So why is it that we cuddle up next to bitterness like it's going to provide us something? Right? We hold on to this disease that now we know, hopefully you knew before you walked in here, but this disease that's going to destroy spiritual traction in your life, and we hold on to it like it's a good thing. We share it with our friends. We find people who are going to help us justify the bitterness that we're holding on to, this unforgiveness, when it's not bringing you anything but death. The only thing that bitterness is going to provide you in your life is it's going to protect you from being free. The only thing bitterness will provide in your life is it will protect you from being free. So if you're into imprisonment, then keep holding on. Keep holding on to it. Nelson Mandela said, I'm like all over my notes, I'm not even anywhere near here. Nelson Mandela said, where the heck am I? Oh, there you go. As I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Boy, I thought that was powerful when I read that this week. I'd still be in prison. And this is why we find Paul pleading with the church. Make every effort, Paul says. Make every effort to keep unity. He continues, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with all forms of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. What does every effort look like in your life? In the realm of forgiveness, what are you holding on to? What has someone done to you that you're holding on to? What is every effort? When Paul says make every effort, what does that look like in our life when it comes to forgiveness? The world spent $3.6 billion getting rid of Ebola. What are you willing to pay? What effort are you willing to go through to get rid of bitterness in your life? It's important. Bitterness destroys traction. Who in your life has hurt you and you're holding on to that hurt? Who in this church has slighted you and you're holding on to that hurt? Proverbs 17:9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. What are you holding on to? You know, we've all been hurt in life. We all have these great wounds. But, you know, I find that sometimes we focus on those and we let go of all the little things. Like that they didn't mention me in their Facebook post. Or they had a hangout. They had a get together and I wasn't invited. Or they seem to always take credit for things that I had a part in and they never say me. What are you holding on to? Man, Jesus is passionate about forgiveness. Passionate about us letting go of this hurt that we've had, that we've all had. We cannot live out this calling to share life. We will lose all traction and maybe even our lives if we refuse to forgive and plant seeds of bitterness in our life. You know, the reason we're talking, the reason we're doing this sermon series, the reason we're talking about spiritual traction in the first place is because of this universal truth that's true for each and every single one of you who came in here this morning. And that truth is, you want to get someplace, right? The reason you're here this morning, you want to get someplace. You feel like God has called you to get someplace spiritually in your life. And that universal truth leads us to believe, well, how do we get to where we need to go? And you might be sitting there this morning saying, okay, Tom, it's slightly helpful to be reminded that forgiveness is tough, but I already knew that coming in here. You didn't tell me anything new. You know, it's helpful to be reminded of how deadly bitterness is, but the real question is, how do I forgive? When that hurt is so real, when they didn't live up to their promise, when they said they would and they didn't, how do I forgive? How do I forgive that person? They've done this to me countless times. How many times should I have to forgive this person for the same thing? How do I do that? How does that look in my life? Because I don't know. How can I forgive? That's the question. And I think Jesus gave us the answer. And I think we missed it. In fact, I know you missed it because when I read this parable, you guys weren't laughing. Because see, this parable is absurd. It's not relatable. You know, they say as a speaker, you wanna relate with your audience. Well, Jesus' story, and I know you missed it, is completely unrelatable. It was unrelatable to them then, and it's equally unrelatable to us now. Listen, my version says that this guy owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. If you have the 1984 NIV version, it might say 10,000 talents. And we think, well, what's a talent? I don't know what a talent is. It doesn't really mean anything to me. One talent, keep in mind he owed 10,000. One talent was the equivalent of about 20 years of a day laborer's wage. One. 20 years. 20 years of getting paid working at Chick-fil-A. Right? That's a long time. 10,000 of those 20 years. It's the modern day equivalent of $2.5 billion. Hello, Jesus, that's silly. Nobody in this room, nobody in your little circle of disciples has ever come close to owing anybody even remotely close to $2.5 billion. It's laughable. It's absurd. The absurdity of this parable continues when Jesus said, this dude's choking out another guy because he owed him $4,000. My version says 100 silver coins. Your version might say 100 denarii is about the equivalent of $4,000. So this guy just got forgiven $2.5 billion, and we find him later choking out some dude because he owed him $4,000. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. In middle school, I had another bad habit of gambling on the golf course. And I had a bad putting day. And I owed a friend of mine, and I call him a friend loosely. I really didn't like this kid. I knew I was better than him, and I really didn't like him. And I ended up owing him $23. I don't know if my parents know the extent of the gambling problem I had in middle school, but in the spirit of telling on myself. And so this dude kept pressuring me. Hey, dude, you owe me $23. I'm like, yeah, I know. Be patient, bro. Right? Be patient. I'll pay you back. Right? Really with no intention of actually paying him back. And he kept pressing me and kept pressing me. And finally, I'm like, all right, dude, I'll pay you back. So I showed up to his house one morning, rang his doorbell, and I was holding a Ziploc baggie of 2,300 pennies. And I said, there you go, bro. Debt paid. Debt paid. You know, I was reading something this week to help kind of put this parable in perspective. And this British writer said that $4,000 debt that guy owed the other guy could have been carried in coins in one man's pockets. So, I mean, literally, he could have strolled up to him one day and said, hey, bro, I know I owe you. Here you go. Debt paid. That $2.5 billion would have taken an army of 8,600 people, each carrying with them a 60-pound bag of coins. And if you were to stretch that army out 1 yard apart, it'd be 5 miles. It'd get you to wherever you're going to go to lunch today and more. The thing we miss in this parable is this man's debt was unpayable. It was absurdly unpayable. $2.5 billion. This guy pleaded with the king. He said, "Be patient with me. I will pay you back." Lie. Lie. That's not true. You were unable to pay that debt. $2.5 billion is an unpayable debt for a single individual that was probably a day laborer. The entire GDP of a wealthy province called Galilee was 300 talents a year. 300 talents a year. This guy owed him 10,000 talents. It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. And what you're holding on to this morning, if you want to know, how can I forgive that person for what they did to me, you need to be reminded that you this morning walked in here with an unpayable debt. You. Me. We came strolling in here with an unpayable debt. And we could beg and plead with the king to be patient with us, but the truth is, we were never able to pay that debt that we owed. Unless the king did something, we were never able to pay that debt. Do you realize? Man, when's the last time you sat down and thought about the debt that you've racked up with God? It's unpayable. It's unpayable. It'd take more than 8,600 guys holding payment. It's unpayable. And that was the point. That was the point of Jesus' story. Your debt that you owe is unpayable. So how could you not forgive the person next to you that did whatever? You've been forgiven an unpayable debt. We already read a little bit of it, but Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other." Get this. "Just as Christ God forgave you." Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against somebody, forgive," catch it, it's here again, "forgive as the Lord forgave you." That's the key. That's the key when you ask, how could I ever forgive that person? The key is to recognize you've been forgiven an unpayable debt. William Barclay wrote a commentary on the book of Matthew. He said it this way: "The point is that nothing men can do to us can in any way compare with that which we have done to God. And if God has forgiven us the debt we owe him, we must forgive our fellow men the debts they owe to us. Nothing that we have to forgive can even faintly or remotely compare with what we have been forgiven." Do you realize you walked in here this morning with an unpayable debt and it's been forgiven? I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward, and I'm going to share one more story with you. And I'm going to read this because I feel like if I just try to tell it, I'm going to screw it up. There's a story of a young man in the Bible who in his youth lived out a life of sin. Now, if you asked the people around him, they would have said he was a really good guy. He measured up to the world's standards, but his way was lost. He lacked purpose and meaning in life and was looking for it in all the wrong places. The Bible said he was a drunkard and a womanizer. He could never measure up to the people around him, so he pursued a life of pleasure. He came from a wealthy family, but there was little sacrifice in his life. He was enlisting in the Roman Guard, which many believed to be a noble cause, but it was simply a plan to get, for him to get to where he wanted to be. Oh, he paid God plenty of lip service, claiming to be a follower of the way, but he couldn't have been further away from the heart of God. He had visions of owning a large house and having lots of servants and lots of wives, and wanted to wear the finest of clothes, eat the finest of foods, and drink the finest of drinks. Then one day the Bible says he lost everything. He lost his wives, he lost his career, he lost the respect he had assigned himself. He was reduced to an insecure little boy who found himself beyond forgiveness. Not to those around him, but to himself. He despised his very existence. His years of wild living finally caught up with him. Broke, addicted, diseased, and dead-ended in life, there was little hope. Then this young man met Jesus and everything changed. Forgiveness was not deserved, but it was freely given through the blood of Christ on the cross. And not only was he restored, but he was called royalty in the kingdom of God. He was grafted into a new family. He was made completely new. He was physically healed, and God gave him a vision for life, and he prospered. And I cannot point you to where this is recorded in the Bible because it's not there. The story of this young man belongs to me. That's my story of forgiveness. That's my story of redemption. And then I wept in my office this week recounting this unforgivable debt that God had forgiven me. I came to realize something. That if the greatest story of forgiveness in the Bible is not that of your own life, you will be rendered completely incapable of forgiving the way Jesus is asking you to forgive. It'll be impossible. If your story, if the debt that God forgave you is not the greatest example of forgiveness that you've ever heard of, you're not going to be able to forgive your neighbor. You're not going to be able to forgive your brother or sister. This week, God sent me into a tailspin. And he sat me down and he said, Tom, I want to confront your heart. You're going to get up there and you're going to talk about forgiveness. I want you to really recognize the depth of what I've forgiven you from. Before you go up there and tell other people that they need to forgive the people in their life that's hurt them. And so this morning there's an invitation. And you have a piece of paper in your bulletin. It's blank. And there's going to be two trash cans up here. And I'm going to set some pens on this first step if you don't have one. And the invitation is this. It's one of three things. It's either a confession that says, Jesus, man, this person's hurt me and you know how they've hurt me. And I need help forgiving them. So that's one. That's one invitation. Or it's an invitation of an action. Maybe you've come to realize, man, God, I have. I've been forgiven this unforgiven debt. Why am I holding on to this thing? That's stupid. And you want to forgive? Write that on that piece of paper. Come up, throw it in the trash can. I'm not going to read it. But God's going to know your heart. Or maybe you're just going to write on this piece of paper, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me. Or maybe you realize there's a brother or sister who has a burden And you were convicted last week to carry that burden and you didn't exactly live that out this week. Maybe that's what needs to go on this piece of paper. But I just want you to sit there, and I want you to, the band's going to sing a song, and I want you to just allow them to sing over you. Maybe you don't even sing. Maybe you just let God's truth soak into your heart this morning. And maybe that moves you to get up and to put something on this paper that you didn't even know that you had with you this morning, and you're going to put it here, and you're going to leave it with Jesus, and you're going to let go. We need spiritual traction in our life, and forgiveness provides it. Will you come as they sing?